I want to talk to you today about the security of the believer. Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this, Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we talk about the security of the believer, we are referring to the biblical doctrine that teaches that a Christian cannot lose his salvation. Now, there are different titles, different names by which this doctrine is known. Some really, the one that's most often thought of in Baptist circles is once saved, always saved. Some call it eternal security. Some call it perseverance of the saints. I prefer the title, the security of the believer. The first thing that I want us to look at, number one on your notes there, is the problem of security. While it's not my favorite title, the title, once saved, always saved, really gets to the heart of the issue, because the first matter that must be settled is who, after all, is saved. Because you see, not all who profess Christ possess Christ. Not everybody who claims to be saved is. And just because a person has been baptized, or just because they're a member of a church, or for that matter, just because they go to Sunday school or even stand in the pulpit and preach, does not necessarily mean that they are saved. Those things are outward symbols or manifestations, but they don't mean that an inward reality exists. And when a person falls away from the church or from their profession, it doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. It may simply mean that they never had it. It may just have been a case of an unregenerate, that is, an unsaved person playing with the things of God and ultimately rejecting them because they love sin. It may have been that they had a superficial faith rather than a supernatural one, and that they were never really born again. They were just religious but lost. As a matter of fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. And so John says, evidently there were some there in this church to which John was writing who made professions of faith and who made a lot of noise about being Christians, but then turned and left. And John says, well, they were not really of us. We are secure in Christ if we are genuinely saved. But before you worry about security, the security of the believer, you need to first make sure that you are indeed a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, what's the test? Well, there are several that we could talk about, and that would be a whole message in itself. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And so the Bible says that if you're not obeying the Lord, if you're living independently of the word of God, then perhaps you're not saved. Now, someone might say, well, but I made a profession of faith. I went forward in the church. I was baptized. Doesn't matter, because it's not about a profession of faith. It is about a proven faith that results in a changed and transformed life, a life of obedience to the Word of God. Now, someone might say, well, BJ, it sounds like you're teaching a work salvation. No, I'm just saying what James said in James chapter 2, and verses 17 and 18, he said, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You can say that you believe in Jesus all day long, but unless that faith is evidenced by obedience to Jesus in your life, the Bible says that your faith is dead, meaning that it's not genuine. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in our obedience, okay? I don't mean that. And that's not what we're talking about. But it does mean that the pattern of our lives is to be obedient, right? So the first thing that we have to consider is the problem of security. Number two is the promise of Scripture there in our text. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know what? God always finishes what he starts. And Paul said, if God starts a good work in you, he's going to finish it. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he meant that everything that was necessary for the purchase of our salvation was completed. In other words, there's nothing that I can or nothing that I need to add that Jesus Christ has not already done. Now, what other promises does the Scripture make about our salvation? Well, Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The New International Version says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Okay, you say, well, what does that have to do with salvation? Well, salvation is both a gift and a calling. Turn over there to Romans with me for just a minute. That first text that we looked at was Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But look there in the book of Romans and just stop at the first chapter, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. We're talking about the fact that salvation is both a gift and a calling from God. And he says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Let me just validate that for you just a little bit. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. He says there, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That word saint simply means one who is sanctified, one who has been set apart unto Christ. All believers are saints. You don't have to do miracles and be canonized by the church to be a saint. The Bible teaches that all Christians, all believers are saints. And so we are called, Paul says there, to be saints, called to salvation. Look over in Romans chapter 8. And a very familiar passage, Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of them who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Salvation is a calling. But you know what? It's also a gift. Go back a couple of chapters there to Romans chapter 6. And look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Paul writes there, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And another passage that we're all familiar with, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so God promised that if he has begun a good work of salvation in you, that he will complete it, and that his gifts and callings are irrevocable. And salvation is clearly described in the Word of God as both a gift and a calling. So number one, the problem of security. Number two, the promise of Scripture. Number three, the perseverance of the Spirit. Now, some call this the perseverance of the saint. I understand what's meant by that. I just don't use that phrase usually because I had nothing to do with it. because it's not about my perseverance. Listen, I wouldn't trust the best 60 seconds of my life to get me to heaven. Because in that minute, I might sin, and it only takes one sin to separate us from God for eternity. Fortunately, I don't have to trust in my life because salvation is not of me. It is of God from start to finish. It is the Spirit of God who seals us in Christ. You're there still, hopefully, in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Paul writes there, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, that word predestined means settled beforehand. Don't forget that. Settled before. God settled the matter beforehand. You say, what matter? Well, several matters. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told twice there that our salvation is predestined. But here we're told that he predestinated us, believers, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we're going to be made like Christ. Now, when's that going to be complete? Well, it's not going to be complete until we get to heaven. Right now, we're still in that process, but he promised that it was going to happen. See, we're not only saved by grace, but we're kept by grace. You understand that? I can't save myself, and I also can't maintain my salvation. If it was up to us, not a single one of us would make it. If it was up to you and I, none of us would be secure. We can't keep from sinning. That's not an excuse for us to go on and do whatever we want to. We are to live holy lives, but we can't live for the Lord apart from Christ. It is only by his maintaining grace that we have security. Now, you might ask, are you saying, BJ, that Christ keeps us from sinning? No. Even as believers, again, we all sin daily. So how do we not lose our salvation when we sin? Well, that's where the next point comes in. I want you to notice the position of the saint. The position of the saint. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and I want you to just circle or underline that little two-word phrase, "in Christ." "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That phrase, "in Christ," is a very important phrase. How important is it? Well, Paul uses it no less than 150 times in the New Testament. You see, there are only two positions that we can occupy. Either we are in Adam, or we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." See, everyone who is in their natural state is in Adam. Everyone who has been born again is in Christ. And, you know, one country preacher said there's only two kind of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. And that's what Paul is saying there. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. When you're saved, you are placed in Christ. That is, you're united with Christ. You're placed in union with Christ. You become a part of the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, let me show you something. Take your Bible and turn over first to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis in chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And then once you find Genesis chapter 7, put a bookmark there or stick your finger in there, whatever. And then turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, and look in chapter 7 there. Genesis chapter 7 and then Hebrews chapter 7. Genesis 7. Hebrews 7. In the Old Testament, the Ark of Noah's Ark was a type or a picture of Christ. You say, how's that, BJ? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Genesis chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah was warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And so the Bible shows us the type there. Noah built the ark to bring physical salvation to his family. Now, go back over to Genesis chapter 7. Let's look at the ark there for just a minute. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, your translation, if you have something other than the King James, it may say something different than come into the ark. I think the New International Version or the New American Standard, one of them says go into the ark. I don't think that's a good translation. I think come into the ark, come thou and thy house into the ark is a better translation, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Now drop down to chapter 7, verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them. Now I want you to notice that last phrase, and the Lord shut him in. Now why is that significant? Well, it's significant because God was in the ark. God was in the ark with them, and God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. That is a wonderful picture there. Now, why did God shut the door? Well, God shut the door so that they couldn't get out and the water couldn't get in, right? So that they couldn't get out and nobody else could get in and the water couldn't get in. It was God's personal guarantee that the ark wouldn't sink. And the only way for Noah to go down was for God to go down with him, and that wasn't going to happen. The Bible says that if I am saved, I am in Christ, just like Noah was in the ark. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are not only in Christ, but we are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, just like God sealed Noah in the ark. Why? So that we can't get out and so that nothing else can get in. It is God's personal guarantee that this ship won't sink. And the only way for you to lose your salvation is for Jesus to lose his, and that's not going to happen. Now, there are some who believe that, you know, we are saved by, you know, just holding on to Jesus. We're saved by holding on to Christ. Well, you remember the story of Noah's Ark, don't you? You remember how God told Noah to build the ark so high and so wide and so long. And then he told him to put handles on the outside so that you could hold on to it. No, you don't remember that? Oh, well, that's because it's not a part of the story. How many of you think that if it had been up to Noah to hang on to the ark, that he would have made it through the flood? Folks, listen, if your salvation were up to you, if it depended on me to hold on to Jesus, we wouldn't make it either. We are in Christ and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, listen, go over to John chapter 10 for just a minute. John chapter 10. I want to show you something that Jesus said as we think about this. John chapter 10, and look with me beginning in verse 27. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Beginning with verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, some people read that and they say, well, you know, it just says no man can pluck them out of the hand, but the devil can. Well, in the first place, in that verse of Scripture, the word man is not in the original text. You'll notice in your Bible that it's in italics, which means that it was added by the translators. The New International Version correctly translates it, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand, or even better would be, none shall snatch them out of my hand. So the meaning is that nothing or no one, including yourself or even Satan, can take you out of God's hand. But even if that weren't clear, wouldn't it be kind of foolish to think that the devil could pluck you out of God's hand, but he didn't always do it? That we could ultimately be saved by the goodness of the devil? That'd be kind of a silly doctrine, wouldn't it? I mean, if the devil could remove us, he would. If he could, he would, but he doesn't because he can't, because it's not us who are holding on to him, but it is he who is holding on to us. Now, I want to show you this. Something else. Notice verse 29 there. He says there, my Father has given them to me, who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So back here he says that no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. We get the wrong picture of that. That doesn't mean that Jesus and the Father's hands are side by side like, you know, you're in good hands with Allstate. That's what it's talking about. Here's the picture, folks. I was glad I saw Randy in the Bible study the other day do this. He said, you're the only other one I've ever seen illustrated that like that. That's the picture. We are sealed in God's hand. We are covered by the hand of the Father, and there is no way to get out and no way for anything to get in to take us out. Does that mean that a Christian can never fall, that he can never sin? No. I'm sure that Noah fell down many times inside the ark. The point is that he never fell out. Now, I want you to notice something else. Notice the present tense of salvation. The present tense of salvation. Everybody believes in the security of the believer. Everybody believes in the security of the believer. Some just think you don't get it until you get to heaven. And they think that, you know, you hold on to your salvation, and while you're here on the earth, in this life, you hold on to your salvation, and then and you hope that you make it, and then when you die and you step through the pearly gates and you hear them clank behind you, then you wipe the sweat from your brow and you say, well, I made it. I'm secure. I have eternal life. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, what? Shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 5, 24 says, I tell you the truth, that whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. When do we receive eternal life? When does it start? Well, not when you get to heaven. Starts when you believe. Salvation, folks, we need to understand this. Salvation is in a person, not in a place. Okay? Salvation is in a person, not in a place. The angels fell from heaven. And if you're not secure now, you're not going to be secure then. The Bible says that God gives us eternal life. Now, let's think about that for just a minute. That turn of phrase. God gives us, when we believe, eternal life. So if I get saved and then in 10 years I lose my salvation, was that eternal life? No, it was 10-year life. It's temporary life. It's not eternal. If you're saved, folks, you have all the eternal life you're ever going to have. If it ends, it's not eternal. And the Bible doesn't say that God gives us probationary life. The Bible doesn't say that God gives us temporary life. The Bible says that God, when we believe, gives us eternal life. Now, I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the prayer of the Savior. John chapter 17. Go ahead and turn over to John chapter 17. John 17 is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. Now, if this doesn't excite you, I don't know what's wrong. Jesus prays for his disciples. And I want you to notice verse 9, what he says. He says, I pray for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Look in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Boy, you might say, well, I wish Jesus would have prayed for me like that. He did. He did. Look down at verse 20. Look in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's that talking about? It's talking about you and me. Because I heard the message from someone who heard the message from someone who heard the message from someone who heard the message all the way back to the disciples. That's kind of cool, isn't it? To think that there is that unbroken line that in salvation that went all the way back to the disciples. They shared the gospel with somebody, and they shared the gospel with somebody, and they shared the gospel with somebody, and one day I heard it, and Jesus said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And so if you're a believer, you can just put your name right there in that text. I pray also for B.J. Chapman. I pray for Randy Workman. I pray for James Blake, because they believed based on the word of those who went before them. Jesus prayed for me, and Jesus never prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, speaking to Peter, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you. And Jesus prayed for you and I. The same Peter who denied Jesus later preached to multitudes on the day of Pentecost. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the power of God's sovereignty. The power of God's sovereignty. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and this really could just be an entire message all in itself, dealing with the same topic, the security of the believer. A wonderful passage. We'll talk about it one day. Praise be to God the Father, and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Man, what a powerful passage there. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. Shielded by whose power? By BJ's power? No, not by BJ's power. Who are shielded by God's power. The King James says, who are kept by the power of God. You know, if somebody came in into my home and tried to take my family, to harm my family, you know, I would try to stop them. But what if that force was more powerful than me? But folks, listen, what is more powerful than our Heavenly Father? We sang today a hymn based on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He is able, and He has promised to keep us by His power. But notice also the process of sonship. Here's another reason why I believe in the security of the believer. John chapter 1 and verse 12, another familiar passage, says, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. We become, when we believe, the children of God. And of course, you know, if you've been around Luke very long, that takes place by what's known as the new birth. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There I went to John 3. Luke, be proud of me. We are born into the family of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I have four children, and when they were growing up, if my children disobeyed me, I could discipline them. But you know what? No matter how mad they made me, there was nothing I could do to make them not my biological children. I could spank them, I could discipline them, I could send them to their room, but there's nothing that I could do to change that fact that they were my children. In addition to that, and this is powerful, in addition to that, the fact that I did discipline them is evidence that I love them and that they're my children. I didn't go around spanking the neighbor's kids. Wanted to sometimes. But I disciplined my children. Why did I do that? Well, they didn't believe it, but I did it because I love them. Chastisement. Listen, chastisement is evidence of sonship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. All right? If you're a child of God and you sin, God will take you to the woodshed. He'll give you a spanking. If you're a believer and you sin and you refuse to repent and get right with God, He might even take you home. But nothing you can do will change the fact that you have been born into the family of God. Another passage that we already looked at this morning in the responsive reading, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul didn't leave a thing out there. Nothing can separate us. Now, there's one last thing that I want to share here, and that is the present service of Christ. First John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. King James says we have an advocate with the Father. What's an advocate? An advocate is another word for a defense attorney. And that's the reason the NIV translates it, one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me read that again. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, Jesus has never been without a ministry. He's always had a ministry. He was in the Old Testament. Did you know that Jesus was the agent of creation? That Jesus didn't begin with his birth in Bethlehem. Jesus has existed with the Father from all eternity. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus was the agent of creation. He appeared many times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord and in other instances. And then He came to earth in human flesh and He provided redemption for us. And when He ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, He did not cease to act on our behalf. Christ has a present ministry. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, For Christ did not enter into a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered into heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Listen to this very carefully. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Now, folks, here's the picture. Jesus in heaven. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I'm here on the earth. And I sin. And then the prosecuting attorney, the devil, who the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren, appears before the Father. And He says, I've got that preacher now. He sinned. He's mine. You have to let Him go. You have to give Him to me. Then, our defense attorney, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, stands and says, I object. Yes, he's guilty, he said. Yes, if it were left to his own merit, he would be condemned to eternal flames. But, Your Honor, I have already taken the punishment for that sin. I gave my life for him. I redeemed him. I paid the price. He belongs to me. You gave him to me. And the Father slams down his gavel and says, Forgiven. Listen, folks, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then you nullify the present ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ has a present ministry. Now, there's so much more that we could say in defense of this doctrine, and if we had time, we would, but from time to time, as we encounter the subject in the text of Scripture, we'll revisit it again. There's just so much more that we could say. But, you know, one last thing I want to just mention is just the indescribable joy of knowing that your relationship is secure. My sweet wife grew up in a church that taught that you could lose your salvation. And I remember when we began to date, and we talked about this a little bit, and finally when she came to the place where she realized that her salvation didn't depend on her, but it depended on God, that she was secure in her relationship with Christ, and just because she made a mistake once in a while, it was because she sinned, didn't mean that she would lose her salvation. She's told me many, many times over the years, You know, the greatest part of my salvation is knowing that I'm secure in Christ. Knowing that I'm not going to lose that. Knowing that He loves me even though I'm imperfect. Folks, what a wonderful truth from the Word of God.